Well, thank you for that great music. I'm going to ask that you stand now as we read from Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of angels, heavenly hosts, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come again to worship you in spirit and in truth, to celebrate another anniversary of the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are here today. We're not people standing lost without hope. But you sent your Son to die on a cross so that we could know that we could know that we could know that we have eternal life. Our words now and throughout eternity, our praise cannot be enough to thank you for what you've done. So today, as we look at this story once again, may it be like the first time that we've ever heard it. And as we look at Paul's perspective, help us to see what a complete package that you have given us so that we might be called the children of the King now and forever. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Many people every year like to send their Christmas cards to a post office in Missouri. This particular city used to have a name that rhymed with mole. President Roosevelt, in 1933, appointed a new postmaster general. The postmaster general was of French descent, and he made up his mind that there ought to be a Christmas city in the United States. So he arranged for this city in Missouri that was rhyming with mole to be called Noel, the Christmas City. The city was named after Bradley Noel. If you know something about the French, when you look at the word Noel, it means three things. It means Christmas, birthday, and good news. So when we sing the first Noel, what we're actually celebrating is what? The birthday of Jesus, Christmas, and good news. The greatest gift of all times is the greatest gift that God gave us on that first Christmas. Now, I want you to get the picture of your Christmas tree. Some of you just have a Charlie Brown tree sitting on a little side table in your den. Others have six Christmas trees because you don't have anything else to do with your time at this season of the year. But I want you to think with me right now about a present that's under the tree that seems to be a surprise that's intended for you. Now, one thing that you're allowed to do is usually what? Shake that gift. You shake it up and down and back and forth. I've got a surprise under the tree for Delaine. And I told her the other night when I wrapped it, I said, darling, go ahead and shake it. And she did, and it absolutely did not move. She has no idea what it is. So what I want us to do today is think about that first Christmas and think about God's grace gift for you. And I want you to see what's in that box, in that great grace gift in its entirety for you and for me. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. I went to a Sunday school Christmas party this year, and somebody brought out a Polaroid camera. And when they did, they took the picture, and then they pulled out the negative. And like those old Polaroids that had acid that would put your eyes out, years ago, somebody is selling those for a great price so you can have an instant picture. This is what Paul does in Titus. He tells us what's in the grace box. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What is that? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Verse 15, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anybody despise you. Now, in these five verses, Paul sums up the amazing grace that is in the gift that God gives for us. Listen, in these verses, go back in verse 11, he gives us the first appearing of Jesus. What he's telling us about is Christmas. The birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 13. He tells us about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes all the way to the birth, to the rapture. And then when you look in here, he describes the Christian. Our life begins when we're born again with grace, and it ends with glory. But the thing that unlocks this passage of Scripture to me is when he talks about the grace of God in verse 11. The grace of God wraps up the heart of God. Think about this. The grace of God is what exposes the heart of God's love to men. The grace of God is what extends the love of God to meet our greatest need, and that is a Savior because of our sin nature. We're taught in these verses that the grace of God is amazing because of the things which grace brings into our lives. Well, what's in the box? First of all, I want you to write this down. We find salvation in the box, the provision of salvation. Paul is talking about a historical event. Notice there in verse 11, he talks about Jesus appearing. That word appear there in the Greek text refers to a sunrise. Isn't it wonderful to get up early in the morning, absolute clear blue sky, and you see the sun appearing on the horizon? He says, the grace of God bursts forth on the scene with the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What he's talking about in verse 11 is Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared in this world bringing salvation. Now, if Paul said this to Timothy in a previous book, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which was lost. So what we have here is the incarnation, God becoming flesh. But also Paul, in this particular verse, as you look in that box, that surprise box there to see what all is in there. Not only is the incarnation mentioned in these verses, he also talks about the substitution. Look at verse 14. He says, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The first phrase here, notice what he says, who gave himself for us. But he came into this world appearing in order to do something. You know, famous personalities can come on a college campus, maybe a pop star, whoever it is. They're not going to give a speech. They're not going to perform. They're just going to mingle with the students. And the students will gather around. But I want you to know when Jesus came on the scene, he came to do something. He came to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross to shed his blood for us. So here's the story of Jesus going to the cross. Who knew no sin, he's bearing our sins. Now notice the second thing here is the presentation of salvation. In Titus 2:11, he said, appeared. He says it offers salvation. Look at this. Underscore this. To all people. We've got to remember that. We look at some people through the eyes of judgment, and we think some people just don't deserve salvation. Listen, we're all sinners. Not one of us deserves our salvation. Not one. Now, there's some people out here that think that God has elected some to be saved and some not to be saved. You're pre-programmed before you're ever born about whether you're going to heaven or hell. But those same people that believe that cannot tell you who's going to heaven or who's going to hell. Look what he says here. He has come to give salvation to us all. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. But he came for the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated. He came for the cultured and the uncultured. He came for the moral. He came for the immoral. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. This does not say that everybody's going to be saved. But he says, I think you'll understand here that everybody needs to be given the opportunity for salvation. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. And what he's trying to say here is very simply, get the gospel out there and give people an opportunity to be saved. I know Delaine just loved this. I got total laryngitis last Monday. All I could do was whisper. I felt great. But I couldn't talk. And lots of times, she says I talk too much. And I can't imagine that. And then when I come home and I don't talk, she says, are you sick? So I kept telling my doctor, I said, listen, you're going to have to give me an antibiotic, and you're going to have to give me a steroid or something. Well, he put it off and put it off and put it off. And we have a fabulous doctor. We love him to death. But I want you to know, it wasn't until about the middle of the week, he said, well, it's not going to help, but I'm going to give you an antibiotic and a steroid. So I've been wired up for days, but you're going to get out on time. Don't worry about that. I'm on drugs this morning. But you know what? I had a choice. I could have picked up those medications and sat them on the counter and never took the lid off and walk around and talk like this all the time. That's what I could have done. But instead, I took the lid off and took the medication, and guess what? I got well. So what we got to do is present the grace gift to lost people so they have the opportunity to take the lid off and say yes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the grace gift of salvation from the Lord. Now notice the second thing here is education. We see that in the 12th verse of Titus 2:12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Now we don't like to hear the word teach when we're on Christmas break. But I want you to know that salvation is the beginning point. When we are born again, that's when grace school begins. You ever notice this? Person gets saved, And then within 3 or 4 weeks, you observe them doing something that's not reflective of being a Christian. You say, well, maybe it didn't take. Maybe they didn't really get saved. Wrong. Listen, salvation is something that is point in time. But when we get saved, we begin a journey. And that journey that we're involved in is called sanctification to mold us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we got saved, we were all in law school. What do you mean by that? Well, you, in the Old Testament, you find the law, right? People were trying to keep the law. How in the world would we know whether or not we were sinners without the law? You can go through the Ten Commandments, and there you go. There's what God wants for us. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments. But as we see we can't keep the Ten Commandments, we see there that we are what? We are sinners in need of the Savior. So the Lord puts us in grace school. Now, first of all, notice there's negative lessons we learn in grace school. Sanctification is a gradual process of which we become less and less of who we are and more of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we put off these sinful desires and these sinful lusts that we have. I was reading a commentary the other day and somebody wrote something I'd never seen before. Think about this. You want to live for Christ. You want to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christian. But our lust and our evil desires will not transfer into heaven. We've heard that we can't take our riches with us, but I want you to know this. We need to walk away from sinful desires because none of that is going to transfer into heaven. You know, many people like to buy the Crest whitening strips for the teeth. And I think they're great. You can pay $500 at the dentist for a one-time treatment, or you can get something that lasts and you can get those Crest whitening strips. Well, one thing I want you to know is all those coffee stains and all those dark drinks that you eat that have turned your teeth yellow and some of yours are black, I know how that goes because you eat too much chocolate. And you can do this. You can put those strips on there one time and you'll get a slight improvement. But if you will do that and be disciplined about every 2 weeks, guess what's going to happen? Your teeth are going to come white and bright. And over time, you're going to have to keep doing that to keep a bright white smile. Now, here's what lots of times we do. We go and buy those strips and put them on one time and say, boy, that's my annual cleaning for the year. And guess what? You're yellow and you coffee stained and whatever else you run through your mouth. That's the way we live the Christian life sometimes. We rededicate our lives and we say, now, Lord, I'm going to live for you and these sins are not going to be in my life. I'm going to glorify you by the way I live. And guess what? We get out of the Word. We stop praying. We stop being led by the Spirit. Those old stains show up all over again. We have to be disciplined as we daily surrender ourselves in submission to the Lord so that sanctification process is taking place to make us more like Christ. Now notice the positive lessons in grace school. Then in verse 12b, he says here, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Christianity is the infusion of the new life in Christ into our very being. We live it in the present world. We're in this world. Jesus says we're not to be of this world. This means we're to live. We're not to live for this world. We're not to live like this world. We're to live in this world, and he tells us how to live. First of all, he says you need to live soberly. Actually, that means you to live a self-controlled life. Some godly people gave Delaney and me first thing this morning, and it's under top security right now, a chocolate pie. And I just can't wait to get home and finish lunch. And we've got it locked in the refrigerator back there, only because we trust y'all so much. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have problems with that pie. I love chocolate. And Delana asked me, would you like my sour cream pound cake for dessert, or would you like some of this chocolate pie that they brought you today? And I said, darling, I'll have both. I don't want to hurt her feelings or their feelings. And so the problem is I might have one piece and then I have two pieces and I have hypoglycemia and all of a sudden my blood sugar's out of control and I'm trembling like this. You see, I have to control my sweets. I have to balance that with protein. And that's what he says about our lives. He says, keep your lives under control. Under control of whom? Under control of the Holy Spirit. Under control of what? The Word of God. And then he says here, you're to live righteously. That's your outward life. That's your social life. That's your relationships to other people. To do the right thing with other people. You know, there was a day when you could actually go to the bank, and if you knew the president, the vice president, loan officer, and you needed a loan, you didn't have to fill out a bunch of papers. All you had to do is shake hands. And they'd cut you a check at the teller's window when you left for however much you needed, or cut you a mortgage, and they just trusted you to pay it back. Now, if you go get the loan today, the paperwork, even though it's on the computer, is about that thick. They want your net worth, your no worth. They want your DNA. They want to know if you're married, to whom, how long. You know, they want to know everything. They want to know too much about you. And the reason is because you can't trust people anymore. Here he says, to do the right thing, to get along with your brother, to tell the truth, and to live righteously. And notice here, the grace of God deals with our personal life. That's inward. The grace of God deals with your social life. That's outward. He deals with our spiritual life. That is upward. He tells us how to live. My granddaddy used to have a hog pen. And we would go out there. He had them all fenced in out there. And here's what he could do. He could go to the corn crib. Do you know what the corn crib is or was? The kids know it's frozen and they know it's in a can, but they had a corn crib where they dried out the corn for the hogs. So granddaddy would say, I'm going to go slop the hogs and I'm going to carry him some corn. That was a bonus. So he would call the pigs, and I don't have the voice to call the pigs today. Some of you could do that for me. And so here's what he could do. He'd go out there and he'd put the slop in the trough, and the hogs, they're coming because of the call. And then they could smell fresh corn, but he could put the fresh corn on the cob up on the fence post and not throw any into the pen. And you know what the hogs would do? They would keep rooting in the ground, looking for the corn, and never look up. You know what's wrong with America right now? We're rooting in the ground, and we're not looking up to the throne of the living God for direction for America. We're not looking up to God and accepting this grace gift and living like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants us to live. When you living in a pig pen with your head down, you're going to keep living a pig pen kind of lifestyle. I want you to hear from the Lord. And, you know, we want to talk to him every day. When we get up in the morning, we don't need to say, good Lord, it's morning. We need to say, good morning, Lord. I want to talk to you, and I need to listen to what you have to say. And then you turn to Titus 2, verse 12 and 14. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright. Godly lives in the present age, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and purify himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. He switches here from we and us, and he talks about God, he himself. We should live soberly. And how are we to do that? In verse 14, he said, Jesus came to redeem us. He came to make a payment with his blood for our salvation. And he says, I've called unto myself a special people. And when you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, ladies and gentlemen, we are royalty. We're part of the kingdom family, and we have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then look in verse 13. Look at anticipation. We see in here this salvation, and we see this grace school and all in there in that box that God wants to give us on that first Christmas. But the anticipation in verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, there ought to be an expectation. Every day, we ought to expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody told me this year that a pastor in town has been preaching to them in their church, telling them that we are living right now through the great tribulation. That dude needs to read the book of Revelation. You'll see the words out of. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to return in the clouds. And the trumpet and the shout and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are alive in him shall be caught up to be with him in the air. That is our anticipation. Some of you are anticipating tomorrow morning and the Christmas gifts that you're going to get. But how would you feel if tonight Jesus decided to come again and take us up to be with himself, and you left those gifts behind on this earth? The other thing I want you to see here is not only the expectation, but the anticipation, which is glorious. When Jesus came, he came and was rejected. But the next time he comes, he's going to be honored. When he came the first time on that Christmas, I want you to know he came as a suffering servant, but he comes as a supreme sovereign. He came as a carpenter of Nazareth, and now he comes to conquer the nations. We ought to live looking. That's what he says. I remember when the jet started flying fast enough to break the sound barrier. Have y'all heard that before? Boom. They use Powerite to do that now that they buy from sporting goods stores. This one preacher, his old preacher, he used to drive down the highway singing and quoting scripture. And it was just when jets started breaking the sound barrier. And when he's driving down the highway, all of a sudden, boom, he pulled his car over and said, Jesus, is that you? Are you here? Think about that box, that grace gift. I looked on our security camera one night at 8:30. I said, Delaine, there's a box on the door out there. She said, you're kidding. Nobody rang the doorbell. You know what it was? It's called Cup of Comfort. Delaine had COVID. I had COVID. We just stayed away from everybody. And we opened that box up. And there was a stainless steel gravy soup ladle in it that long. And then we opened one side of the box, had homemade chocolate chip cookies and 5 homemade rolls. The other side was refrigerated. It was 64 ounces of soup with all the trimmings, sent from Utah, made from the freshest ingredients. And guess who sent it? My sister. That's the most expensive chicken noodle soup we've ever eaten in our life. We looked up the cost of that, and she can put her dog in for a shampoo and doggy daycare for 2 days and a manicure for the cost of that soup. Have you gotten some gifts at your door, some things shipped? You know, we think about what we're going to give away, and we think about what we get. God just laid it on my heart last week. We just got to keep giving this grace gift away. And so I told Delaine, I said, you know, the people that work in our yard year-round, I said, I've been trying to lead them to Jesus. And I said, I don't know that they're saved, so I got them three leather-bound New Living Translation Spanish New Testaments. I got me three Billy Graham tracts that are in Spanish. I got a Christmas card and put money in there for tips. And then I called the guy that does my yard, and I said, "When are you coming to service us this week?" And he said, "Well," he said, "it's probably going to be Thursday." I said, "Well, I won't be here." I said, "So I'm going to leave the back porch unlocked," and I said, "I've got gifts for y'all." See, they're still praying to Mary. They're still lost. So I left him on the back porch. Delaney and I ran errands that day. And this is the only Spanish text I've ever received. Muchas gracias. Dios te duplicara. Portas buenas. Acciones feliz Navidad. Ayuste Jesu esposa. Thank you. God bless Mr. Pillis. P-I-L-L-I-S. And Miss Delaine May. So I called the resident interpreter, Abby Payne, and I asked her if there were any cuss words in there. And she said, "No, there's no cuss words in there." And so I want to give you the interpretation of that, if I can find it. Thank God for you. I hope your blessings are duplicated for your kind actions. And I hope you and your wife have a good Christmas. God bless you, Mr. Philip and Miss Delaney. Will they get saved? I don't know, but you know what I did? I gave them the grace gift all wrapped up. We've been 2.5 years without a regular postman. Our postal worker had a wreck 2.5 years ago. Never came back. Our mail comes between 5 and 8:30 at night. If you're in my neighborhood, you know I'm telling the truth. Our postman has to have a headlamp on his head to deliver our mail. His name is Victor. When I'm going to the mailbox and he sees me, he always calls me Reverend. He looks like he's about 45 years old. He's a hardworking man. I told Delaney the other night, I said, "You know, I don't know if our postman has been saved or not." And so I got him a leather New Living Translation Bible. I got him a gospel tract. I got him a Christmas card and put some money in it and a Chick-fil-A card. And I listened for him because the muffler on his truck is broken. It's been broken for 3 months. And we can hear him delivering mail on the hill above us. So at 8:00 on Wednesday night, I was standing out in the darkness and the cold waiting on Victor to show up. And when he did, he had his headlamp on and he said, "Hey, Reverend." I said, "Hey, Victor." I said, "Victor, I need to share something with you. I know you're in a hurry." I said, here's a brand new leather Bible I got just for you." And I said, "Right here." He said, "Man, that is beautiful." Okay. And I said, "Here's a track, Billy Graham track, to tell you how to accept Jesus. You're such a hardworking man. You work so many long hours. We want to know we appreciate you and that we love you. So here, this is yours." He didn't say anything. He went halfway down my yard on the road. He said, "Merry Christmas, Reverend, and may God bless you." Why did he say that? Just because I gave him a box. On the inside contains the grace gift. Now, what is in the grace gift? The birth. Go to Titus. The death. the shedding of the blood, and the resurrection. That is what God gave us when He sent His Son to dwell among us. Now, our job is to share it with other people. I've always been amazed at the word listen. L-I-S-T-E-N. Did you know if you take the letters in listen, it's the exact same letters in the word silent. Did you know that? So if you're going to try to understand something, you're going to have to listen. And what's the best way to listen? Be silent. So when you're contemplating the grace gift that God has given to you at Christmas, we want to listen by being silent as we listen to the words of that first Christmas story and to the words of the song that we love to sing. If you'll all stand.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
You've never accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm going to invite you to do so. Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just turn away from your sins and invite Jesus into your heart. It's the free grace gift that you will enjoy now and throughout all eternity and in eternity in the physical presence of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe you've already made that decision, need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Maybe you've been looking for a church home. God's convinced you this is the place to invest your spiritual gifts. Pleasant Valley South, I invite you to come. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.